Reading from Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
When I was a little boy, I used to love visiting water parks. And one of the things I really liked to do at a water park was ride the lazy river. Do you know about this? So it was, you didn't have to do anything. You just got into a ring and you went into this river and you just lay back and it would carry you around the water park. It didn't involve any swimming, any paddling, or any effort. And I was thinking about this recently and I thought there's a danger that we as Christians and as churches treat our faith lives a bit like the lazy river. If we believe that being a Christian is all about just turning up, passively going along, and then going home to live a respectable life. Because I think in my experience, it's being a Christian is a bit more like canoeing. I mean, the water does take you along, but there is some paddling to be done. There are some rocks to be avoided and rapids to be traversed. But I have to say, when I first went canoeing as a teenager, I have to say I enjoyed it a lot more than going down a lazy river. It's far better. And the wonderful thing was that when I did it, I had someone alongside me who knew the river ahead and was guiding me along. Just hold that, because we're going to come back to it later. The reading that we've got this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, and it's the parable of the talents. And it's quite a challenging reading to go through. Some theologians have decided that it's so challenging, it needs some reinterpretation. I was reading some of the commentaries on this, and there was one theologian called Mark Davis who stated that the master is not God. And the third servant in the passage is the person who we're supposed to be sympathising with. Mark Davis says that this story is a descriptive parable of how the system works when absentee landlords give money to servants, only to demand a healthy return back. It is a descriptive parable of someone who refused to participate in that process in a situation where absentee landowners and their lackeys were the primary interface between Jewish peasantry and the Roman Empire. And that servant who is deemed lazy and unfaithful by the empire pays an awful price for refusing to play along. It's an interesting interpretation and possibly shows that there is actually a richness in our word, that we can come to different understandings. A bit like that picture of the elderly lady and the young woman. You can look at it and see two different things. So I don't think it's a bad interpretation. But it's not the one that appeals or makes sense to me. The one that makes sense to me is the more conventional one. But we do have to be careful when we're reading this passage to avoid the dangers and heresies of salvation by works and the falseness of the prosperity gospel. One of the problems that we have when we read this passage is the limitations of the English language in comparison to the Greek which it's written in. We'll have to come back to that in a second. But I think the important starting point when we come to this passage is affirming this, that our salvation is by grace and through faith. This is at the core of our understanding of what salvation is. That actually, that everything has been achieved and done for us in Christ, in his death and resurrection. Many religions say that you have to do things to get God's acceptance. But Christianity tells us that everything has been done for us in Christ. And that's an important place for us to start when we're reading this passage. Because there is a real danger that when we get into it, we see a form of work salvation. That the acumen of the servants is the thing that leads them to being accepted by God. That their ability to do good business leads to God's acceptance of approval. If this was the case, God is like Trump or Alan Sugar on The Apprentice. You're fired or hired on the basis on whether you can complete the task successfully. Now, I like watching The Apprentice as much as anyone, but God isn't Donald Trump, despite what Mr. Trump may or may not think about himself. But I'm not going to go into that. But maybe this is why theologians and commentators have tried to find new ways of reading this passage, because they find it problematic. Yet perhaps there is another possibility, that instead the passage is primarily about complacency, about misuse, and about the burying of good gifts. That this passage is actually about our encouragement in our discipleship. And it helps us to understand this is the case when we know what it says in the original Greek. In most languages, like English, the language that I'm speaking to you now, there are two verb choices. There's the active and there's the passive. Let me give you an example. The boy throws the ball. I am painting the wall. These are active because the subject is solely responsible for initiating the action. And then you've got the passive voice. The boy was hit by the ball. The tree was struck by lightning. And this linguistic way of talking affects the way we think about things in other areas. And we can come to the idea that life is all about a choice between initiating activity or activity being visited upon us. Either I do it or someone else does it, but there is not much in between. But in the Greek language, there is a middle voice. And this is something that Eugene Peterson, someone that Vanessa mentioned, actually points out. In the middle voice, the subject enters into the action that was started by someone else and that would ultimately be finished by someone else. It's sort of like entering into a river in a canoe. You didn't create the river, and you do not cause the current to flow, And what's more, that river will keep flowing to its destination, even if you leave it at some point. But in the meantime, you can go in, you can float on the current, you can paddle, you can steer yourself, you can position yourself well to avoid the rocks and the overhanging trees. And a Christian life can be a little more like that. We are saved by the grace of God, and through that alone. But once we know this, once we're in that personal relationship with Christ, then we end up in that river of God's ever-flowing grace. And the river and everything that we have the chance to do while floating in it is ultimately the work of God. And our actions in that river would not be possible except for God and what he's doing. But what a joy and a privilege it is to be in that flowing river, that God invites us to respond to his invitation and to start paddling with him. In the passage that we've heard today about the talents, the problem that the third servant has is that he finds no joy in the master. The master's a hard man, isn't he? Who is much more feared to be loved, and that flowing grace makes no dent within him. But that's what we need as Christians, isn't it? We need to know and experience the flowing grace of God so that we know he's calling us and driving us to make a difference in the world. The danger is that we aren't affected by grace like the third servant. We become hard and miserable Christians, a dead church unmoved by grace. It's sad sometimes. Sometimes I see Christians going to church and they do look quite miserable, like they're going to the dentist. But the worrying thing is that when they leave, it looks like they've been to the dentist. And that's not what it's about. In the parable of the talents, the third servant missed it. Because the very giving of the talent at the beginning, and the talent, if you don't know, is a huge sum of money, like a whole lifetime's earnings. The giving of that talent was in itself a divinely initiated act of grace. Everything else that happened was a result of that grace. And what we do in the midst of the river of grace is important. Because we are called to make meaningful choices as disciples. And Jesus does want us to participate in the joy and the love that comes from his grace. And we demonstrate, we understand that when we throw ourselves into what Christian living is wholeheartedly. So the motivation for us to get busy with our talents is not by fear or by guilt, but with the joy that those talents have been given to us. Because it says so much about who the Creator is in his loving generosity. And ultimately, it doesn't become about what we do and what God does, that kind of polarized thinking, but rather it's what we do in partnership with God, cooperating with him, aligning ourselves with his agenda, going with his flow in his great project of cosmic restoration. When I was thinking about this, the words of a song came to me, the Jesus Culture song, called We Come Alive in the River. There is a river where goodness flows. There is a fountain that drowns sorrows. There is an ocean deeper than fear. The tide is rising, rising. There is a current stirring deep inside. It's overflowing from the heart of God. The flood of heaven is crashing over us. The tide is rising. It's rising. And that's what it should be for us as Christian, this rising tide in our lives of God's goodness. And then it's how we respond to that. Because as it rises, we discover that God is giving us these gifts and talents to be used for the common good of the whole church and for his work in the world. And once we know that, we start to work out what our salvation is. In that working out of salvation that Paul talks about in Philippians. The question really is how do we do this? Well, perhaps we can look at another reading, and that's the one that we find in Micah. It's the lecturing reading for this Sunday. I don't know if you had it this morning, but in it, it talks about what does God require? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what does the Lord, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you. Do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. That's our calling and our offering to God. And it's not a lazy river, is it? It's active, it's participatory. And Jesus wants us to go on with the journey. And the reason he wants us to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly is because that's what he's offered us. He's offered us love, he's offered us kindness. And in Christ, he's shown us true humility. And then he says, this is what you participate in as well. And I will give you all the gifts and graces that you need to do this. But the wonderful thing is that we don't do it on our own. We've got each other, and most of all, we have Jesus on the journey. He's the one paddling along with us, helping us as we go along. God's grace and love are in abundance. And his gifts to us are in abundance as well. So this Sunday, I invite you to make an investment. An investment in the love that God gives to you. Because when you see it at work, it does transform you and it transforms the world around you. God has invested in us. He's given us the living water, the grace and love and mercy we find in Jesus Christ. So don't be discouraged, but be encouraged and keep paddling along with Jesus. Amen.